Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. I hope you've had a really great week so far. Well, maybe you feel like your prayer life lacks some power and vitality. In fact, I rarely meet somebody who's like, you know, I'm totally satisfied with my prayer life. I mean, there's always so much more of God to know. And I mean, I'm excited about my prayer life. Don't get me wrong. I love my prayer life. But I want to know more and more how to walk in God's love, how to apprehend His promises, how to contend for the things that He's promised me. Well, today is what we're going to talk about, just that. My guest is Mike Shreve. He joins me to share about his book, Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results, How to Pray as Moses, Elijah, Hannah, and Other Biblical Heroes Did. I want to tell you, I love this book. I worked my way through it because he gives these biblical examples of people from Scripture, how they prayed, what we can learn from them, and how we can apply that kind of faith in our own life, and how we can have a biblical case to stand before God and make our appeal about the desires of our heart. Fantastic. I'm so excited for you to hear that conversation. A quick couple announcements before we hear from Mike, though. If you've not downloaded our Faith Radio app, I pray that you will check it out just because it's fantastic and it's free. All you got to do is go to the Apple App Store or on Google Play, search Faith Radio Network, and you'll find it there. It is free, and you can live stream our shows from anywhere, so I hope you'll take advantage of it. Also, if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we would love to get a welcome packet in your hands as our way of saying welcome to the Faith Radio family, just giving you information on our programming and our heart behind the programming. Check it out at our website, myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Mike Shreve has traveled globally since 1971 as an evangelist and Bible teacher with an emphasis on deeper revelation of Scripture and God's power to heal. Presently, he and his wife Elizabeth pastor a church called The Sanctuary, love that name, in Cleveland, Tennessee, where they reside. Dear Mike, welcome back to the program.
Well, it is a joy to be with you again.
Now, thank you so much. Appreciate your heart and your love for God's Word. And you chose, as you know, we love to start our conversations every day talking Scripture. And you chose Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer set before you, be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Because that really exemplifies what produces power in prayer. The evening sacrifice was a burnt offering, and the burnt offering under the old covenant way of doing things was consumed with fire that came from the altar, but the fire on the altar originally came from heaven, and so the sacrifice was consumed with a fire that was of a heavenly origin. And David said, let my prayer be like incense and the lifting up of my hands like the evening sacrifice. In other words, when I approach you, consume me with heavenly fire until it reduces me to nothing but passion for you.
Wow. I've never thought of or heard anybody unpack that passage like that. Thank you for that. That's amazing.
Well, praise God.
Amen.
It's one of my favorite passages on prayer.
Wow, I'm going to have to linger with that one in my next step, my prayer time tomorrow morning. Well, I would love, Mike, for you to talk about how this book was first born in your heart, when you first really kind of noticed how our brothers and sisters in Scripture started to engage with God in prayer.
Well, many years ago, around the turn of the millennium, quite a few Christians were enamored with the prayer of Jabez, and I think that was a wonderful and healthy thing. That they were attracted to that prayer. Strangely, it was only about 32 words long. In fact, it's found in 1 Chronicles 4:10, where Jabez said, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And I think what really attracted people to that is that immediately following the prayer, it said God granted him what he requested. And the prayer couldn't take much more than a minute or 2 minutes to quote, if you go through it slowly. And yet it connected with God, and God responded. And I thought, there's no testimony in Scripture that there was any supernatural way that God responded to that prayer. So if that prayer was something that should capture our attention the way it did, how much more those prayers that brought a tremendous supernatural response from God? And I began searching through Scripture. There's 650 recorded prayers approximately in Scripture, and about 450 recorded answers. And I went through as many of those as I could and came up with the 10 prayers that I felt brought the greatest response from God, and inspected those prayers line by line, word by word, to see what it was that attracted God and brought such a response.
And one of the things I love about this book, Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results, is you do exactly that. You lay out the context, you lay out the prayer, and then you break it down and say, what they're saying here is this. When they say, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this is what they're in essence saying. And then you give us action points so that we can make our appeal to God, so we understand a biblical case for coming before God Most High, and because he's the same yesterday and forever. And before we hear about your favorite particular story in prayer from the book, I want you to speak to Martin Luther's quote that you referenced in your book. And he wrote, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. And I think so often, Mike, we think prayer is trying to get God to be good, to get him to overcome his reluctance. But something about laying hold of his willingness is a whole different thing. Say more if you would.
Well, that's the difference between approaching God with grief and approaching God with faith. Most people in prayer pray the problem. They remind God of the adversity, the difficulty, the failure, or whatever it is that's robbing them of joy. And they spend the majority of prayer time just talking about the negative and lifting it up to God. And I tell people all the time, don't pray the problem, pray the promise. Because that's how you capture God, through faith, not by reminding him of the devastation of what you faced.
Okay, so you told me before the show started today, because I came ready for you to talk about Moses, Hannah, Solomon, Elijah, but Jonah was one of your favorites that you really explored and unpacked. So let's go with Jonah, because I want to talk about what you want to talk about. Talk about Jonah.
Well, you're very, very kind. Well, part of the reason the story of Jonah is so appealing to me is because the principle laid out in that story is the thing that brought my father into the kingdom of God. And also, I think it's really enlightening to see that the majority of people that read the Bible don't really understand what Jonah went through. And I'll be as concise as I can, but I personally believe, and I think anyone who goes to the Bible and reads the book of Jonah and critiques it carefully will agree with me that Jonah was not swallowed alive by a whale or by a great fish, but that he actually died, and his soul went down into the lower parts of the earth, into what the Hebrews call Sheol, which was the underworld. And back then, there were two compartments, in Sheol, and that was the realm of the wicked, an impassable gulf separating that from the realm of the righteous, which was called Abraham's bosom. But anyway, if you read the prayer of Jonah, it's found in Jonah chapter 2. It starts out with this statement. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And that's the King James Version. The New King James Version says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Not out of the belly of the whale, but out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And the entire prayer is rehearsing, or at least the first six, seven verses is rehearsing before God how he prayed to God when he was in the lower parts of the earth. In fact, let me give you the exact scripture. In verse 6, he said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. The New King James Version says, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And then you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Well, if you read it carefully, it makes it sound like his soul was entrapped in the underworld. Now, whether he went to the hellish realm or the realm of the righteous, only God knows. I tend to believe, dying in a state of rebellion, he may have even gone to the realm of those who are cut off from God forever. Now, this is not the norm. God normally does not give people a second chance after they die. I personally have two friends who died, and one of them went to hell, and God gave her a second chance and allowed her to come back. So it does happen. It's the exception to the rule. But the thing that really captures my attention is that Jonah never asked God to deliver him from the belly of the great fish. He just made a commitment there. He never even described his dilemma. He's only halfway delivered. He was delivered from the lower parts of the earth, and now he's still inside of this fish. If I found myself in that situation, I'd be screaming, God, get me out of here. But instead, he said in verse 9, he said, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so he makes a commitment to be thankful where he is. And then the Bible says God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. So when Jonah seized this secret of being thankful, being grateful to God, and was thanking God for what he'd already done, then God spoke to his circumstance. God spoke to his situation. God spoke to the fish without Jonah even asking for it. And then he received more than what he asked for, because he had the greatest revival ever recorded in history. An entire city, a Gentile port city that was full of wickedness, the entire populace repenting in just a few days' time, which is amazing, absolutely amazing. And it all hinged on a man being thankful for what God had done instead of pleading for him to do something else.
Wow. We're going to pause here for a break in just a moment, but I have to read just your excerpt from that. You said, certainly God has not changed. He still rewards thankful hearts, not only with healing, but with wholeness. Thankfulness over past blessings and benefits is a potent way of counteracting fear, depression, discouragement, and a host of other negatives that plague us in the present. It focuses our mind on the good instead of the evil, on what's right and what's instead of what's wrong. It's very attractive to God, and it should be attractive to us. Thankfulness over expectations for the future is one of the highest forms of faith. To thank God in advance for his keeping power, for deliverance from every trial, for divine health, for prosperity, or any other thing is a way of saying, it is as good as done. We don't know if Jonah made a commitment to thank God for past benefits or future expectations, but we do know his gratitude was a pivot on which tremendous miracles turned. And if he could do it when he was literally swallowed up by negative circumstances, certainly we can do it as well. That's Mike Shreve just unpacking the story of Jonah. We're drawing from his book, Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results, where he takes these key stories from Scripture and breaks down the story into how they prayed. And so there's action points on each of these prayers. We'll come back. We'll have more great conversation. We've got three copies of this great book. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mike Shreve. He wrote the book Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results, where he takes a look at some of the amazing stories from Scripture of how these biblical brothers and sisters appealed to God, and he breaks down their prayers. So before the break, we were talking about the story of Jonah and really bringing an angle and a perspective I've not ever heard before. And just to give you an example of how Mike breaks it down. So, Mike, here now, you say, what about you? And here are some of the just challenges you offer us, and I'd love for you to speak to them. But just by following Jonah's example, you say, begin as Jonah did by thanking God for having responded to your prayers in the past. Determine that afflictions will only push you towards God. Maintain stubborn faith, even if you feel like a failure. Tell God you intend to tenaciously gaze towards his throne. Remember the good things he's done for you in the past. Renounce all worthless idols and lying vanities. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving. Renew former commitments and vows to God. And declare that the Most High is your sole source of salvation. Fantastic. Say a word if you want to say more.
Well, that's a summary of all the points that Jonah makes in his prayer, which is, as I mentioned, in the second chapter of Jonah. I did want to bring out, if it's all right, Susie, that kind of approach is exactly what brought my father into the kingdom of God. My father was a very good man, a man of much integrity, a military man, a commander in the Navy. And at some point in his life, he kind of lost his connection with Christianity. And when I found the Lord, I tried to talk to him. And for 12 years, he was just somewhat unreceptive. But my mother and I fasted and prayed for him. And then one day he had this problem with his neck where his head was locked in a bowed position. A vertebrae in his neck slipped, and his chin was like down on his chest. He checked into the hospital, and the remote for the television didn't work. He called me later on that night, and he said, I was laying there in the bed without anything to do, and he said, my head's already bowed. I figured I'm already in the right position. I might as well pray. I said, subtle hint from heaven, Dad. at the time, he did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God or God incarnate in human flesh and the path to salvation. But he made a decision that while he was laying there in the hospital bed, he would begin to thank God for every good thing God had ever done in his life. Now, as I illustrated in the prayer of Jonah, even as Jonah did not ask God to deliver him from the whale, my father wasn't even asking God to heal him or do anything for him. He was just expressing gratitude. And it took him 2 hours. He went through every blessing, every benefit from his earliest memories all the way up to that point in his life. And then he said, Mike, I ran out of things to thank God for, so I decided to just praise God because he's God. And I said, Dad, that's a biblical principle. You enter his gates with thanksgiving, you enter his courts with praise. He said, I don't know about that. He said, all I know is that while I was praising God, I had a vision. I had an encounter with the Creator. And my dad would never be given to fabricating some kind of story like this. He was an extremely honest man. He said, while I was praying, he said, a golden light came into the hospital room, and the face of Jesus appeared in the light, crucified, battered, beaten, and bloodied. And all of a sudden, the golden light turned to a crimson red, and waves of red light began pouring over him. And he said, I just knew that I was being bathed in the blood of Jesus, and I was being born again. And all he could do for a month was just weep with gratitude toward God for saving him. And I thought how profound that was, that he was not even asking to be saved. He was just thanking God for all the good things God had done in his life. And God breaks through the veil and reveals himself. There is such power in expressing gratitude to God.
It is just so powerful, Mike. I mean, when I prepped for today's hour, again, I went towards Moses and Elijah and Hannah. I did not know you were going to be talking about Jonah. And yet in the last 24 hours, God's been so speaking to my heart about in the very places of disappointment is where I want you to bring gratitude, because that's where we lose sight. That's where we lose heart. And as I just in the last 24 hours have been digging into gratitude in places of heartbreak, It's like my eyes have been opened up again and my heart just full again. And the enemy constantly wants us to focus on our losses and our disappointments and even frame things in a negative way. But we enter his gates and his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Something comes alive in us because we're made for it, right?
It's a miracle. It's a miracle how that mindset lifts you from the realm of negativity, the realm of hurt and pain and despondency, to a realm where it's almost like the sun shining in your soul. It's like you get eagle wings and you fly up above the clouds where the sun always shines.
Amen.
The storm may still be going on, but you got higher than the storm through exercising thanksgiving and praise.
Boy, so good. So just to give you a heads up, we probably have about 2.5 minutes to our break at the bottom, so we'll definitely pick this one up on the other side. But I would love a little bit of background on Moses' life. And I'll just say this. You said, for the first 40 years of Moses' life, he learned to be something. During his second 40 years in exile, he learned to be nothing. Then in the last 40 years, he learned how God can take nothing and make something out of it. I love that. But give us context, if you would, for Moses.
Well, the Moses prayer is an amazing prayer because he pleads with God to see his glory. And I think that's something we all hunger for, we all desire. And prior to that, he has a very disappointing experience with the children of Israel because he's up in the mountain, he's seeking God, and they're down in the valley below already breaking the commandments that they heard God declare from Mount Sinai. And they're making a golden calf, and they're going to dance around that calf in a naked frenzy. And then Moses discovers all of that. And so he's deeply cut in his heart over the rebellion of the children of Israel. And he goes back up into the mountain, and that's the setting for this prayer.
Boy, that's so good. So when we come back, we're going to break down the parts of Moses' prayer. And one of the action steps that Mike suggests as we walk this through, and I just want you to think about it because you can totally apply it to your own life, and that's what it's intended for. Ask God to pour out his grace in your life by leading you in the right path. Tell him your highest aim and passion is to know him. Declare to God that all the people of the world, you are one who truly belongs to him. And I'd love to unpack this more when we come back. We're going to talk about Moses, what we can learn from his prayer, his appeal to heaven, and how we can engage our faith. God, remember this, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you want to pray powerful prayers for supernatural results? Stay tuned. We're going to dig in deep. Talking to Mike Shreve. Got 3 copies. Email if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. To let that song play out. Love it so much. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mike Shreve, author of the book Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results, How to Pray as Moses, Elijah, Hannah, and Other Biblical Heroes Did. And we've been walking through just a story at a time from the book. And you've been talking about Moses. I want you to say a little bit more, if you would, about what we can learn from Moses as far as how we come before God with thanksgiving and with the heart of praise.
Well, as I mentioned before the break, Moses was despondent. He was grief-stricken because the children of Israel had broken the commandment not to worship an idol. And he and God are discussing the future of the Israelites. And then Moses makes some very powerful points. He first of all, he says Now, therefore, I pray, and this is in Exodus 33, by the way, verse 13. He said, now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. Now, that almost sounds like double talk because he starts out saying, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I might find grace in your sight. And then it dawned on me. He, in essence, is saying more, Lord, if you have moved in my life in the past, then show me the direction you want me to go now so that you can continue moving in my life by the manifestation of grace. And then he gives his motive. He doesn't say that I might be benefited, that I might be blessed. He says that I might know you. In other words, my ultimate goal is not just to get something from you, but I want to know you. And I believe that's what captured God's heart, because God responded to him, and God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So God puts him in the cleft of the rock, and then God passes by. Interestingly, Moses said, show me your glory, and God said, I'll show you my goodness, because God's goodness is his glory. If you were to ask that of a human being, if you were to say, show me your glory, they'd take you to all their great accomplishments, their diplomas on the wall, their trophies on the mantle, maybe the pictures of their children, their grandchildren. These are things they've accomplished in life. But when Moses said, God, show me your glory, God said, I'll show you my goodness, because God's goodness is his glory, the fact that he is a good God. And he made all of his goodness pass before Moses. And so I believe that's an approach we should have, that if we want to see God move in our lives in greater ways, then dare to say, Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Show me the next step in my destiny, my purpose, and for the most important reason of knowing you, coming into oneness with your mind, coming into oneness with who you are, and then more grace will flow into my life as a result.
And, you know, the reason we can have, when you think about approaching him with a humble confidence, Jesus says, you know, if my word abides in you and you in me, ask what you will. I think so often, Mike, we've maybe stay on the fringes, and it's kind of a hope so kind of a thing. But to know that I walk with you, your word is alive in me. I'm serious about this relationship, and you've been faithful. I've heard you before. So, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, show me your way. I mean, there's something about a confident tenacity in that kind of prayer versus sort of flinging something up and just kind of in hopes that it'll stick, you know?
Well, that's really the attitude that brought me into the kingdom of God. I thought I was a seeker of God. I was a teacher of Kundalini yoga at four universities. I ran a yoga ashram. I was very deeply involved in New Age spirituality. Every day was very regimented. I got up at 3:30 every morning, meditated for 2 to 3 hours, and then the rest of the day was all about chanting mantras, doing yoga, trying to reach this elusive goal of God consciousness. But an old friend of mine wrote me a letter and told me that he had walked in a church and heard an audible voice say, Jesus is the only way, and that he experienced being born again. And so I prayed about it one day, and like Moses, who said, God, show me your glory, over and over again, all day long, I made a commitment to Jesus. I said, I'm not going to do any other thing except seeking you and reading the Bible today. And if you're the only way to heaven, I believe you'll show me a sign. I believe you'll in essence, I believe you'll show me your glory. There'll be a supernatural manifestation. And so all day long, 12 hours, I just read the Bible and prayed to Jesus, and I didn't do any chanting, I didn't do any meditating, I didn't do any yoga. That was Jesus's day. And that afternoon, after praying that I would have this encounter all day long, there was a man who picked me up hitchhiking who was a born-again Christian, and he just happened to be a former yoga student himself. Hmm. He told me he never picked up hitchhikers but felt totally compelled. And when we met, I found out he was part of a prayer group that was actually praying for me because they read an article in the newspaper about how I was teaching yoga. So it was all a divine setup.
Wow.
But and when I got in his van, I looked in and there was a picture of Jesus on the ceiling of his van. So I knew this was my answer. And a few minutes later, I knelt down with him in his van and gave my heart to the Lord. And I was born again. And it was so real, I went back to all my yoga classes that day and the remainder of the week and told them that unknowingly I had misled them and that Jesus really is the only way. And almost all my students became Christians also. It was wonderful.
Wow. Wow. That's absolutely amazing. It reminds me of the woman at the well going back and telling this town of people, and almost everybody comes to Christ because of one person's honest admission that they found Jesus. That's amazing. Well, a couple of the points that you suggest as we look at the prayer of Moses, and friend listening today, I just want you to think about this. This is what Mike writes. Remind God that it was his grace alone that began a good work in you. Ask him to lead you into his way, the path of truth. Tell God your greatest passion is to know him, not just know about him. Request more grace in his sight. Declare to God that of all the people of the world, you are one of those who really do belong to him. Make clear to God that his personal abiding presence is infinitely more important to you than what he can do for you. Ask God to show you his glory. Doesn't that just stir up your faith? It's just amazing. Okay, Mike, let's talk about Hannah. Give us some context on her life.
Oh, I love the story of Hannah. It strikes home with me, and you'll find out why. Of course, she was married to Elkanah, so was Peninnah. And, of course, that's when that was an acceptable thing culturally. And unfortunately, Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not have children. And she would continually seek God to give her a child, because back then, especially if you were barren, it was considered the sign of a curse. And she was very despondent as a result. But then one day she came to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and she was in bitterness of soul. And this is how she prayed. She said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me," those are key words, "remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And Eli, the high priest, thought, because she was in such anguish of spirit that she was drunk, and he said, "Put away your wine from you. Put away your intoxicating drink from you." And she said, "I'm not drunk, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord." And that's a key element, too. She poured out her soul. She put her whole heart out. She bared it before God. And Eli simply said, "The Lord grant your request." Now, the thing I love about that, Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And the Bible says, so the woman, Hannah, went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she released her faith that the answer was going to come, instead of continuing to walk around sad until she gets evidence that she's pregnant. In advance, she becomes joyful, because joy is a form of faith. And when you joyfully anticipate a miracle, that's a great way of exhibiting faith in the presence of God. But God gave her the miracle. Samuel was born, and Samuel became one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever had in leadership. And I think one of the main things that it illustrates is that God remembers you. He remembers your commitment. He remembers your hours of prayer. He remembers your fasting. He remembers the cry of your heart. And that's what she asked for. She said, "Remember me." She said, "Remember me." And I think that's something we should all say. We should all speak when we come to God. We should say, "Lord, remember all the commitment I've made to you, not to earn his favor, but to rehearse in his ears that I'm not just here on a whim. I have a long-term commitment to you.
And here are some of the points that you suggest for us. Declare that your God is a Lord of hosts. He's the God of a multitude of angels. Just making that declaration will fill your heart. Pray that he'll commission his ministering spirits to intervene supernaturally on your behalf. Ask God to gaze into your life, to look upon you, especially any areas of affliction that you're facing. Pray that he'll be touched with the feeling of your infirmities. Ask God to remember you, your commitment to him and covenant with you. And then make a commitment to God that everything he blesses you with, you will return to him, just as Hannah returned Samuel. Inform your Heavenly Father that everything you presently have or ever will have, ever will be for his glory, will be for his glory and for the advance of his kingdom. And you know what's interesting is Dr. Jack Hayford writes about the cry of Hannah's heart. I love this. He said, the cry of her heart mirrored the greater cry of his heart, because barrenness wasn't only her condition, it was Israel's condition as well, because it was a time of great political corruption and it seemed almost like the heavens were quiet. So I feel like that's another aspect of the story that, you know, God gave her Samuel, who was really an answer to the bigger story. I feel like when we are making a biblical case that our hearts and our desires line up with God's heart for us, there's always a bigger story at stake, even if we don't see it, right?
Well, that is an awesome point, Susie, because she got a lot more than what she asked for. All she did was ask for a son. But actually, through Hannah, that was a pivotal point. The whole spiritual condition of Israel shifted radically because not only did she receive a son, he grew up to have an encounter with God, and God used him to bring revival to Israel. The corruption of the priesthood was done away with because Eli and his household, the sons of Eli were destroyed in battle in one day, and Eli died the same day. And here Samuel steps into that position, ushers Israel into an age of spirituality. He anoints Saul, he anoints David as king, and then David brings forth the messianic line that produces the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Hannah is an integral part of this whole process that actually introduced God incarnate into this world just because she poured out her heart before God. Mm. Wow. She didn't just pray little prayers. She poured out her soul before God. And you did bring out another point that's very important. She refers to God as the Lord of hosts. And actually, that is the first reference to that name for God in Scripture, in the beginning of 1 Samuel. And the word host means a multitude of angels. So to refer to God as the Lord of hosts is to call him the God of a multitude of angels who are poised and ready for battle. And I just feel like when she went to God celebrating that name, it was almost like it released angelic intervention into Israel and into her own personal circumstance.
May we pray like there's a God in heaven who hears us when we pray, a God who's the Lord of angel armies, because there's a God in heaven who hears us when we pray. He is the God of angel armies. Talking to Mike Shreve today, title of his book, Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results, How to Pray as Moses, Elijah, Hannah, and Other Biblical Heroes Did. When we come back, I want you to talk about the prayer of Solomon. And you've got a remarkable story that you tell, Mike, about a time when you were on a flight and you were approached by a man. I'm just going to leave it at that. I'll have to tell that story on the other side. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Really glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Mike Shreve, who's written an amazing book titled Powerful Prayers for Supernatural Results, How to Pray as Moses, Elijah, Hannah, and Other Biblical Heroes Did. Got a few copies for want to get in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. com. Don't forget that mailing address. And we've been talking about different biblical heroes of the faith and looking at how they prayed and what we can learn so we can apply our faith and engage our faith on God's word. We talked Hannah and Jonah and Moses. Let's talk for a moment about Solomon. Give us a little context, Mike, on Solomon's life.
Well, I believe at this juncture in Solomon's life, he was overwhelmed because the throne has been passed to him. And now he is in this position of authority that he certainly felt less than capable of filling. And can you imagine walking in the shadow of a great man like David and having to compete with the greatness of that legacy for the respect of the people? It must have been very, very challenging, and it drove him to his knees. And he went before God, and the Bible said at the tabernacle that he offered 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, that's a very extravagant approach to God. And that night, God appeared to him in a dream with this open-ended invitation. He said, ask what I will give you. And amazingly, the primary thing that Solomon asked for was wisdom. And this is how his prayer went. He said, you have shown great mercy to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David, my father, be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? And then God gave him a supernatural gift of wisdom, an ability to know exactly what to do, when to do it, how to do it, in dealing with people under his charge. And I believe that's something God still wants to deal out to people, because the Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. And if you're going to be successful in life, you have to have the wisdom of God in making decisions. It's not enough to do a good thing. You need, if you're going to have a fruitful and effective life, you need to do God things, not just good things with your life. But to choose the God path in your life, you have to have the wisdom of God about how to move forward with your decisions. And you mentioned the particular story that captured your attention that I highlight in the book. It really illustrates the wisdom of God more in another individual's life than my own. I was on a plane flight going out west, and the ambassador from Liberia, Africa, was on the same flight up in first class, and I was back in coach. And he was a born-again brother who knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and he said God spoke to him, and here this word of wisdom is. A word of wisdom came to him. God spoke to him that there was someone in the back of the plane in the coach area that he needed to talk to, and that's all he knew. So he rises up and starts walking back into the coach area. I told him later on I would have much rather had God speak to me to go up to first class. But
oh, well.
I don't think the stewardess would have agreed with that. No. But anyway, as soon as our eyes connected, he sat down next to me because he felt that impression. In not an audible voice, but he felt a sensation inside, this is the person you're supposed to talk to. Well, we had a couple hours conversation and then parted ways when the plane landed. He got my contact information. I got his. But I never thought anything significant would come out of it. But a couple months later, he called me, and he said, we have had free elections in Liberia for the first time in over 8 years. They'd had a civil war going on for 8 years that had decimated the country. Five rebel factions had fought for the control of the country, and it just destroyed everything. And he said, you must come. You must come and hold a healing of the nation crusade in Monrovia, our capital city. I said, let me pray about it. He said, brother, there is no need to pray. God has already spoken. I said, well, it will help me if I know that it's the will of God. And I prayed, and I felt that word of wisdom come to me. Yes, this is of me. Yes, follow through on it. We had to even ship a $20,000 PA system over to Liberia because the National Stadium had been so blown apart by the bombs that have been used that they didn't even have a proper PA system in the entire country that could deal with the crowd that was going to come. And it was an amazing meeting. The first night of the meeting, the only surviving president that had not been assassinated was saved, along with her entourage of followers, her assistants. One of the main Muslim leaders in the whole country was saved. The newly formed Senate and the newly formed Congress both asked me to come and address their governmental gathering about how to implement biblical principles in government to stabilize their country. How amazing is that? But the most significant thing is after the whole crusade was over, which built to about 20,000 people and thousands finding the Lord, and there was literally hundreds of people dancing in the streets after church at night because it was the first time in nearly a decade when they had had a gathering, a gospel gathering like that in the nation. And the most amazing thing is after it was all over, the president of the country, Charles Taylor, went on national radio and called the whole nation to a seven-day fast. And he invited 24 ministers that had put on my crusade to come and live with him in the presidential palace. He stationed guards at the door with express orders not to allow any government business in or out of those doors, that for 7 days all they're going to do is fast and pray and seek God. And that's all they did for 7 days. And revival broke out in the nation. My ambassador friend told me that in the next 2 months, 174 new churches were formed and filed their papers with the government. It was like a wave of revival swept through the entire country. And it was overwhelming to me. And it all hinged on one person receiving the impression of what the Bible calls a word of wisdom, an inspired knowing in your heart of hearts of what you're supposed to do for his kingdom, for his glory.
Absolutely amazing. And so we get ready to wrap up. Here are some action points for you as you think about the gift of wisdom that Jesus promises. Declare that it was Almighty God who chose you. Envision the greatness of your responsibility and ask God to partner with you in this endeavor, leading you and empowering you. Ask God for wisdom and knowledge and supernatural awakening of your mind, a mind of Christ within you. And emphasize that you're asking not just for your own sake, but for the benefit of God's kingdom. Imagine what God could do through one person willing. I mean, what you just heard in Mike's story is an example. Mike, would you pray for each person listening today that we would awaken to that invitation from Jesus? Would you pray?
Oh, Father God, I thank you that you've already promised in Ephesians that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would rest upon every child of God. And by faith, we receive it. We reach out and accept the wisdom of God, and we ask that you enhance it, that you increase it, that you enlarge the territory in our lives where wisdom guides us into our destiny and brings forth more fruit for the Father's glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. I sure appreciate you, Mike. Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to be with us today.
Well, it's been a joy, and I love doing interviews with you, Susie. You're an expert at what you do. You're so vibrant for the Lord. I love it.
Thank you. I pray you'll come back because I know you've got a lot more books. We can talk again. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. We've got more of Live the Promise up next, Hour 2. For listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.